How many of you are hopeful today with God's promises? You should be. There's enough of God's promises in His Word that gives you hope every day. And I hope that you can grasp God's promises today and every day as He promises to be with each one of us. I would ask you just to bow your heads for a moment as we start with our opening prayer. Lord in heaven, we are again grateful for the many things that you have given to us. And Lord, I pray that you could put a continual hopeful desire in our hearts, especially those, Lord, that might be here today, feeling distressed, feeling overwhelmed. We thank you, Father. We ask this now in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 1 and 2. And again, if you didn't bring your Bible, shame on you. But I have it up here. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, you know what the latter time means? There was a time when God dealt with us, sad to say it, with a very heavy hand, but not without a promise. You see, but he says, but in a later time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee, of the nations, and the people who what? Who walked in darkness have seen what? A great light. Those who lived in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined. Has God shined His light upon you? That's a question. Has God shined His glorious light upon you? If you just keep your fingers down, go down to verse 6. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called what? Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God. When I read that, what came to my mind was Handel's Messiah. You know, that tune just stuck in my head. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. And that is the promise. That is the hope that God's people have. By the way, that is our only hope. It's not in wealth. It's not in wealth building. It's not in money or stocks and bonds or silver or gold. Our only hope is in Jesus. And that is the light that has shined upon his people. You know, there was a time when Isaiah, looking at the time of, at the time where he was living, he was looking at a very tumultuous period of time. There was a ruler in Assyria, and you find the story in the book of 2 Kings. His name was Sennacherib, and both him and his armies invaded, which is at that time Israel. And Judah, with the capital being Jerusalem, was looking out towards their sister country, their fellow countrymen, and sawing all their lands being devoured by this particular king. Now, God promised in the book of 2 Kings, he promised that Judah would not be touched. Specifically, Jerusalem would not be ransacked. And actually, as the story unfolds, as Sennacherib attacked into Judah and took over part of the outlying areas around Jerusalem, as his armies encamped itself around Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem at that time was the largest city in Judah. But between Israel and Judah, when at that time there were two separate kingdoms, the largest city in Israel that was conquered, was the city of Lachish. And this is a relief, a picture relief found in northern Iraq today near the city of what used to be Nineveh. It's called the city of Mosul today. And this is a picture of Hebrew prisoners from, at that time, the country of Israel that were taken captive, captive prisoners by the Assyrians. And this whole relief shows about the exploits they took over. This was a very dark time for God's people. Isaiah was looking at the entire expulsion and the complete elimination of God's people, not only in Israel, but also in Judah. Let's put it this way, my friends. Imagine an invading army coming into, let's say, the United States. And three-fourths of the United States have already been taken over. And now they're marching up, we'll say, Highway 29. From different areas, from the north, from the south, from the east and the west, and they are accumulating themselves around the city of, or the town, I should say, the town of Yountville. And you are but a small little community looking out in every direction you see nothing but the enemy. And the only thing they see in you is spoils. You are a spoil and a slave to their rulers. And they are there to eradicate you. And there was nothing that was preventing the Assyrian king and his army from invading, completely overruling and overcoming God's people. Nothing. And Isaiah lived at this time, and he saw and he looked out. And we come back to that promise right there in Isaiah chapter 9. He says, "But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he will make the glorious the way of the sea." People were looking. They said, "How is that possible? How is it possible, Lord? All I do is, Lord, I look out the city wall and I see the enemy. They've already completely depopulated Israel." And you have to realize this campaign took over 3 or 4 years. This was not a couple months. This was 3 or 4 years. They've been getting reports. This city taken. Lachish taken. Megiddo ransacked and destroyed. By the way, Megiddo was never rebuilt after the Syrians came in. By nobody. And to this very day, it's just a big archaeological dig. A testimony to the enemies of Israel that completely obliterated cities, whole towns, whole communities, families set apart. How many of you know the story of our good friend Jonah? You remember when God came to Jonah and asked him to do something? What did he ask him to do? To go to where? Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. And to do what? To preach for them to do what? To repent. And do you think he was very happy to hear that message from God? No. There's always a backstory behind the biblical events. Jonah, his name in itself is an Israelite name. It's not a Judean name. So one can extrapolate that his own family, maybe he even was married and had spouse, maybe his own children were taken captive, and he would never see them again. Imagine your family be taken away by the enemy, and God telling you to go to them and tell and preach the good word. How would you feel? Are you kidding, God? You want me to go to my enemies and tell them if they don't straighten up, they're going to be destroyed? Why don't you just destroy them anyways, Lord? Save me the burden to go into my enemies and to preach to them. That was a hard thing for Jonah to do. It just shows how unrelenting God is, because Jonah did not want to go. And God set the trail for him. But Isaiah, he writes this, and this is a very dark time. And this picture that we see here, this issue of darkness, we get from the Hebrew word, the word hoshek. Actually, there's two words we're going to look into today. Because this was not just a dark time period. And this word right here, darkness, is a term that they use when the sun sets and it's twilight and it's just about dark, but there's still a ray of light. And it's this period that's brought out here that Isaiah points out. But he goes on to share about this deep darkness, this sense of urgency, this sense of utter doom, basically. This darkness becomes the symbol of sin and rebellion, this word hoshek. But this is not what Isaiah brings out here. He talks about those that are in distress. Isaiah said, "Woe to you who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." This is the word hoshek. And this is the modern translation most people like to look at. Is Isaiah that saying that God's people were in utter darkness and as far as the point of sinfulness? There is a picture of that that's brought out, but the feelings, the general feeling that Isaiah brings out, the way the people felt and how he wrote the general population of what they were seeing as they were looking out the city walls of Jerusalem. And they were looking at the Assyrian Empire, right, just sitting right out there, camped out, waiting them out. This word he uses is the word salmawet. Now, you have to forgive me, but it's always not easy to pronounce Hebrew. If you turn with me to the Psalms 23. Anybody know that one? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me by still waters." That's a hopeful message, isn't it? That he leads. What else does he do? That's right. "But though I walk through the valleys of the shadow of death," this is the word right here, this deep valley. This is the Hebrew word that the psalmist used, salmawet. And the idea is a sense of deep distress, of deep darkness. This is what David penned down. It's not just a regular valley that had no sun shining it. He's talking about the deep depth of personal darkness, a sense of foreboding, a sense of completely helpless, utter helpless. Imagine someone breaking into your house and they have a gun or a knife or something, and you're laying in your bed and you're caught unawares. It just happens so quickly, and you feel completely helpless. You cannot do anything. You are a complete victim. This is the sense that David is trying to bring out. This is the sense that Isaiah is trying to bring out with his own people. This type of darkness, salmawet, is the darkness that comes when suffering abounds. It is the darkness one experiences when pain, both physical and spiritual, is intense. In the days of Isaiah, the people of Galilee lived in the land of deep darkness because they were completely, they couldn't do anything. Their children are taken away. Their families are separated. Everything that was good and beautiful, whether there was the sinner or the sinless, didn't make a difference. People were all taken away, and they didn't know how to deal with it. And Isaiah was trying to paint a picture of what God was trying to do. You know, my friends, it's not always easy to worship God when things are going bad. It isn't. It's hard to see the light through the dark tunnel. And this is where God's people were. There's never been a time prior to this as bad as this has been for them. Not even when they came out of Egypt. This was a darkness the psalmist experienced, which I just mentioned. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? How can you not fear wickedness when you feel you're in the most utter depths of despair? What was the promise that God gave to them? What did the psalmist say before? He has already led me to the green pastures. He has already done these things. Even when I walk through this, you are with me. Thy staff and thy rod, they what? They comfort me. Even when we walk through even when everything around us seems hopeless, even when everything around us seems overwhelming, maybe some of you, my friends, right now are dealing with issues that are just so above your head. Maybe there are financial issues you're dealing with. Maybe things in the family. Maybe with your parents. Maybe with your children. And you think when you pray, your prayers only go to the roof. They don't go further than that. And you wonder if, God, are you listening to me? Sometimes we feel so distressed, we wonder if God is really listening. The New Revised Standard Version calls this the darkest valley. The Living Bible calls it the dark valley of death. It's not a nice name. You know, my friends, sometimes when we travel in life, we always want these mountaintop experiences. Who doesn't want a mountaintop experience? Both physically and obviously spiritually. But unfortunately, when we travel through those valleys, we do everything we can to try to avoid it, don't we? We try to overcome our own sinfulness by covering it up with something else. People that have a void in their relationship with God usually cover with other things to try to fill that empty void. Either alcohol or drugs or other external things. We try to do everything we can to try to overcome and try to get away from what God truly wants and truly desires us to learn. When God allowed the Assyrians to come in, and God did allow them to do this, by the way, Isaiah was perplexed. You see, many people try to avoid this dark valley. You know, there is a thinking in modern Christianity today, with a certain segment, I should say, not everybody, but a certain segment of Christians, that God promises to save us, or I should say, redeem us before any tribulation happens. There's never been a time anywhere in history ever that God's people ever redeemed his people prior to a tribulation. But God has always promised to walk with his people through it. God promises to go with you in your utter despair. That's the hope. There is light at the end of the tunnel. That's the message that God has trying to proclaim since the book of Genesis. There is hope at the end of the tunnel. My friends, there is light at the end of the tunnel that God wants to share with you. But you have to get through the tunnel. And God refuses to give up on you unless you choose to give up on him. You see, others tried to go around it. The only way out of this dark valley of death is to go right through it. And that's what God chooses to do with you. When the psalmist penned those words down, he penned it down with confidence and knowing even when the times are bleak, God will not give up on his people. God refuses to give up on you. And don't give up on him. God is, when you think the times are so bleak and you pull out your little match to light your way through, God shines his spotlight. That's how he operates. God shines his spotlight out there. He creates the avenue for you to have access through. And then he holds you. He holds your hand. You know, one thing that was always interesting to me, you know when armies come in and you put your hands up like this, what does this mean? What are you surrendering? You're surrendering yourself, right? But why do you put your hands up? How come you don't go like this? I surrender. Huh? What was that? You saying, I got nothing in my hands. Please don't shoot me. I am empty-handed. I'm surrendering to you. I am completely, how would you say it? Yes, not only innocent, but I'm completely at mercy to you. Right? When we raise our hands. Children naturally do that. I've noticed when our girls were really small, they used to do this because they want to be picked up. Because they're coming because they want to. But how about to you as God's people, do you surrender yourself to God? Or do you put your hands in your pocket? Do you lift up your hands and you ask, God, I surrender myself. I got nothing to bring to you except myself. And this is where God's people were. They had nothing they can bring to God. And God did not want anything from them except themselves. They walked through that valley. But you know what? When they came to the other side, they have seen a great light. And upon them, a light shined. And that light showed that there was hope. And with that hope, there was more light. A light that only comes from God. Because when Isaiah shared this passage in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, when you march yourself down to verse 6, you see what he was talking about. The hope in the Messiah. God's hope. God's only answer to our miserable existence in sin. It's not what we bring to the table. We don't come to God with all our toys, even though we think that's how the world operates. Sometimes we think that's how what God wants. God only wants you to come empty-handed. And God wants to hold you and hold you tightly and grab your hand, and he wants to march you through right through that existence that you feel like you're so, you see, you feel so overwhelmed and overcome by grief, maybe. But God wants to tell you it's okay. Because when you cry, I want to cry with you. When you feel scared, I am there with you. When you feel alone, you're never truly alone. And Isaiah wanted to reassure God's people. When everything looked bleak and hopeless, when everything seemed utter distress, know at the end, God will always prevail. There's only a couple amens in here. No, praise God that God prevails over your sinful life. And he drags us if we choose to be dragged. Again, this is a choice you have to make, my friends. And it's a daily choice. It's not just coming to church on Sabbath. One of my relatives, which I'll keep nameless, mentioned they mentioned that they can't wait till Sabbath comes to feed on the Sabbath. And my comment says, do you fast through the rest of the week? God does not want us to spiritually fast through the week to fill up on the Sabbath. It's a daily journey with him. And I have to remind myself of that. Every day with God. The light that comes from God. It's a journey we travel with Him. The prophet Isaiah declared to Israel and to us that God cares for people who live in darkness. And we are all in our varying journeys with Him. We're not all, so to speak, in the same uniformed line. Our relationship with Him varies with each other. Our own spiritual journey is different with each one of us here. But God promises to be with each one of us as we travel through that darkness. For the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. Praise God. Praise God in heaven. And it's just amazing. This is the light that has shined for you and me. It started really small in the house of bread. That's, by the way, what Bethlehem means. Bayit Lachem means house of bread. It started in a little house of bread, and the journey would end 6 miles later in the city of peace in Jerusalem. Jesus brings us hope. He is the light of the world. He is the true testimony of the Father. He is God. And He's the one who chooses to walk with you. You know, Paul points out in the book of Hebrews, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I have a new Bible since I came here, and my pages are still sticking together. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1, it says, now what? Faith is the what? Of the substance things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. In verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. By faith, in verse 7, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. The point is, by faith they trusted, even when things were going bad for them, by faith they trusted God, and God led them through. God saved Noah. Unfortunately, what happened to Abel? But by faith, God accepted his sacrifice. By faith, God walked Moses in His own children of Israel out of Egypt. By faith, Abraham walked with God. And actually, because of that, that faith, if you remember from your Sabbath school lesson today, was accounted to him as what? As righteousness. Because in the end, they realized even when things were going really bad, they knew that God would not give up on him. God will not give up on you. In the end, the promise has come, and now we are just waiting for that day. That's the last prophecies to be fulfilled, the soon coming of Jesus. And Jesus wants us to be prepared to meet him. Are you walking with God today? I want you to feel hopeful that there's light at the end of the tunnel, and that God doesn't give up on you. God wants you to know that God loves you and He is always, always with you. He'll never give up. Let's bow our heads. Lord in heaven, we just continue to ask for your divine guidance in all that we do. Lord, sometimes some of us, maybe in this room today, feel, Lord, that we feel so overwhelmed by that what's happening around us. Maybe we are dealing with financial situations we can't understand. Maybe some of us were laid off from work. Maybe some of us are losing our homes. Lord, I pray that you can reassure us that even when things are like that, Lord, you do have a plan for us. That you do not give up on us. Lord, you truly understand. You understand our grief. You understand our problems, our toils, our troubles, our pain. You understand everything. Lord, you want to reassure us that even through these dark times, our hope is in you. That there is a light at the end of the tunnel. You want to reassure us, Father, that even when things look bleak, you continue and will always continue to prevail. Help us, Father, to be with you. We ask this now, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen.